Today we continue our study on the fall and rise of King David. But before we get into our lesson today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words. We pray for the Holy Spirit of God to be our guide and teacher today. We pray that you would take your words and minister to us individually as only you can, Father. Father, we pray that you would bless the listener, bless the saint of God, save the lost soul. Father, we just pray that you'd have your will and your way in our hearts and minds today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's time to look at Nathan's response to David and to glean what we can from this pointed and powerful portion of the narrative. I turn our attention now to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and let's look at verses 9 through 14 together. The Word of God has this to say, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." We begin with the charge that David had despised God's commandment. Despise is such a strong word, meaning to disdain and to have the lowest opinion of. You see, the king was not unaware of the commandment forbidding adultery and murder, but in his opinion, they were base rules, trivial decrees which stood in the way of his pursuit of pleasure. God here calls himself the Lord, as if to contrast the greatness of the one who made the rule with the one who had broken it. To despise an order set forth by the Lord is to express contempt for his person, his will, his understanding, his love. To sin willfully and with knowledge is to proclaim by our actions that we do not trust the giver of the commandment. My dear listener, David sought happiness, joy, and pleasure outside the ways of his Maker. This was done because he viewed the decrees of the Holy One to be a hindrance to abundant life. He could obey the Lord, but in his mind, he would be the loser for having done so. He imagined he could sin against Jehovah and be better off in the end. This self-deception has played itself out again and again since Eve first demonstrated its effect upon a life. Satan and all who have followed him for a moment or a lifetime resent the dominion of God over their lives because they somehow believe they will be better off under their own government. My dear listener, this is the fuel for sin's fire. If we genuinely believed that the Almighty wanted our lives full, complete, satisfying, that He set forth in His Word the direct path to such joyous living, we would not view His commands as something to be despised, no, but as precious signposts along the way to fruitful days. The man or woman who truly understands that God only wants the best for them will repeat, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. There follows a five-fold blast, pronouncing the wages of sin which shall surely be paid by David. Number one, there will be many deaths in David's family. Number two, the first will be the death of the baby. Number three, evil will rise against him from among his kin. Amen. Four, his wife shall be treated as he treated Bathsheba. And five, and worse, all nations will know of these atrocities. The New Testament says it this way, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. As referenced previously in our lesson, James chapter 1, verse 15, the Word of God says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Similar Old Testament admonitions read as follows, "But if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. Note carefully that in none of these passages or similar ones are we told that God is punishing His people. What we find, rather, is that sin produces that which causes pain, heartache, sorrow, death. God does not have to do anything. He withholds grace, mercy, protection, and blessing in measure and allows the consequences of sin to race into the life and fill the empty place created by the sinner when he chose to exclude the Lord. We ask the question, can this be supported by our text? The answer is yes. We attempted to focus on the punishment, and it is great, or on the crime. But the Holy Spirit points us to the cause. "Because thou hast despised me." I'm not suggesting David thought the matter through. It is evident that most people yield to sin without fully counting the cost. Yet what is clear is that David's desire for an evening of carnality with his neighbor's wife was a declaration of his abhorrence for God. In that night, and through the actions which followed, the king showed that the supreme love of his life was his flesh and not his God. Do these words seem too harsh? Consider what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Here Christ destroys the modern nonsense that one can commit sin and love the Lord. You see, today's so-called Christian actually believes that living after the flesh and following Jesus are compatible. My dear listener, in reality, it is impossible to embrace both. David could not hold Bathsheba in his arms and hold God in his heart. He had to despise, to contemn, to scorn, to disdain, to have the lowest opinion of one or the other, and he chose to despise God. Again, the Word of God says, "Because thou hast despised me." We do not want it in those terms. No, we want it to be a mistake, an error, a slip, an accident, a result of our genetic predisposition. But my dear listener, the Bible will not allow for any of those lame excuses. Again, the Word of God tells us, "Because thou hast despised me." If refusing temptation is an evidence of love for the Lord, then giving in to temptation can only be the opposite. According, the meaning of the word chosen by the Spirit, David held a higher opinion of himself than he did of the great I Am. David wanted to gratify his flesh and satisfy his lust more than he wanted to find delight in the Lord. He wanted sin more than he wanted the glory of God. Therefore, he shall reap the reward that sin pays its subjects, rather than enjoy the bounty which the God of grace bestows upon them that love him. It is not punishment, it is outcome, it is result. Now, faced with the facts, the king finally tells the truth. He says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." The reply comes immediately from the throne. "And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." Stunning. This must be understood and embraced. David confesses his sin. David will forsake his sin and not repeat it. The Lord puts it away. Though the king has committed two death penalty offenses, he will not be put to death. He is forgiven. Amen. And we will discuss this more fully later on in our lesson. So he is pardoned, and he must pay. So his sin is put away, and much death and mayhem is coming. So he will live, but bloodshed will be his lot for the rest of his days. Thus it is evident that God is not going to punish the man, but that things set in motion by his transgressions will be allowed to play themselves out. We too often ask in our troubles, why is the Lord doing this to me? He is not. He is merely allowing the master we chose to serve to give us our reward. In this careless generation, people believe they can despise the Lord, serve their flesh, commit sin, say they are sorry, be forgiven, and live without consequences. Oh, they are shocked when the God who forgives them does not free them from the complications which grow out of their misdeeds. The scriptures are clear about these matters. We are not to sin. When we do, the Word of God says, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who pleads our cause and restores us if we so desire to right fellowship with our Father. But this does not alter the course of events set in motion by our transgressions, nor does it remove the consequences of our deeds from our lives or the lives of others. I pray, may we understand and accept these truths so that we might not sin against God, so that we might not faint when rebuked by Him. We now come to that portion of Scripture for which I've been longing since our study began. The hope we knew could be found in God and only in God. We start to discover it as we read 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. The Word of God says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. First, we see David confessing his sin. What is missing from the passage are all the things added to the Word of God by men desiring something visible so that they might have the satisfaction of knowing the Lord has wrought something in the heart of another. But here there is no naming of sins, no emotion. There is no weeping or crying aloud. There is no declaration of transgressions into the ear of another. No aisle is walked. No altar is sought. A man is confronted with his iniquity. He confesses to God before man that he is guilty. It is enough. See, 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1, 8 to 10 spells it out. For our purpose, allow me to put the 9th verse before the 10th. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This David has done for many months. Have no sin speaks of the present condition of the heart. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This was David's manner of living for close to a year. Have not sinned looks back to the time of the fall and denies that what has transpired was wrong. But in the middle, the Holy Ghost declares, if we confess our sins, those of the past and those of the present, this David does at last. In return, it is said of God that he is faithful and just. David has been neither.
but his failures do not change the heart or character of the Lord. Is he a God of grace and mercy even after so great a fall? Yes. This faithful and just God stands ready to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He did this for David in an instant, and he has done it for countless others both before and after the day of Nathan's visit. The details are found in Psalm 51. The heading over the psalm reads, "A Psalm of David, sent for public use to the chief magician when Nathan the prophet came unto David after he had gone into Bathsheba." Such is the confession of the king. There is no more secrecy. No. There is no more cover-up. He not only pens a marvelous testimony to the mercies of the Lord, but in his introduction, he pulls back the curtain and makes the depths of his folly known to all. He has taken his guilt to God, and pardon has been granted. He will now face the fact of his folly for the rest of his days, but will declare the goodness and grace of Jehovah to all generations. His song begins with the prayer of his soul, giving expression to the intent of his heart when his confession was made. We read in verse 1, Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." David stands a transgressor in the presence of the Most Holy One. His hope is that God will act in accord with his love, his kindness, his tenderness, his mercy. There is no other hope. The justice, wrath, law, and holiness of God will result in David's destruction. He is pleading with the Lord, hoping the attributes of a caring parent will win the day and spare the guilty man. Verse 2, Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He declares to God what the Almighty already knows. His sin has made him dirty. His iniquity has defiled him. But now there is no cloak for his failure. No further means will be adopted to keep his condition hidden. He asked the Lord to wash and cleanse him thoroughly. It is within that he is defiled, and he longs for the purity of the sinless Savior to sweep through him and take away the guilt and shame. But more than this, to take away the iniquity of heart and spirit and mind which led to such misconduct. Psalm 51, verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sinners ever before me." He has crossed the line. He admits it. He has broken the laws of the Lord. He admits it. It's not a mistake, a slip-up, or a misunderstanding. He calls it for what it is, my sin. No sooner does he face what he has done, seemingly for the first time, then does the light begin to pierce his self-imposed darkness and reveal to him that he has actually been tormented by this guilt since the day of his fall. This was not a time when his deeds, amen, there was not a time, he tells us, when his deeds were not before him. Though he has tried in many sordid ways to cover them, but now he sees them clearly for what they are, offenses committed against his God. Verse 4, Psalm 51, Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Before he lied to Joab and the troops, before he sought to destroy Uriah, before he took Bathsheba into his arms, David had fallen into sin. On the rooftop, when his eye first fell upon a bathing woman, the king had dismissed the Lord. It was there that the sin took place. It was there that all the evil began. His confession is a realization that he could not be right with his neighbor because he was not right with his God. What no one else saw, the Lord beheld. David now recognizes this and makes it part of his confession. Psalm 51, verse 4. Though that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. True turning from sin is therefore not leaving off of the action, but agreeing with God in all he says about our nature, our heart, our motives, our desires. Lord, you are right about me. Lord, you are right about my eyes, my hands, and my thoughts. As we saw in the earlier portions, we fall when we doubt the word of the Lord. David is dismissing those doubts. Verses 5 and 7, Psalm 51. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The king is through putting himself in the best light. He is done with giving himself the benefit of the doubt. He has finished downplaying the actions which fall short of God's glory. He will confess that iniquity is as much a part of his being as flesh and blood and bones. He admits that as long as he had had any being, he has drifted inwardly away from God and his absolute righteousness. His prayer is a simple one, but filled with an understanding awakened by his repentance. Lord, if you want to find truth and right knowledge within me, you will have to place it there, for I have none of my own, Lord. If you want me to be clean, you'll have to take measures to remove those things within me that have made me so defiled. You have my permission to use any and all means at your disposal to cleanse me. This is what David is saying. So rare are words like these, and powerful is the emotion contained in them. He's not asking to be forgiven. He is not asking for pardon. He's not asking for a lighter hand upon him. He is asking the all-powerful God who formed him in the womb to rid him of the very things that caused him to sin. He does not want his past wrongs excused. He wants to be changed so there are no future wrongs. This, my friends, is true confession. Amen. Well, we've just about run out of time. We're going to continue next time our study on the fall and rise of King David. And we'll continue to go and look through the verses here in Psalm 51.